So last Sunday morning, we continued our study of Genesis 3, and we finished our review of the serpent, and then we looked at the woman's fall into sin. One of you asked a really good question after the service. We said that Satan lies to believers about their assurance. Does he not also lie to unbelievers to give them false assurance? So how do we know? How do we know if our assurance is true, that it's not false? Yes?
In front of you.
Yeah. It's... it all comes back to God's word, right? If you think you are right with God because you are a good person, I suggest you open up Isaiah 64 or Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and see what God thinks of our good works, right? If you think you're right with God because God is love and he would never condemn anyone, read the prophets. Read the book of Joshua. You know, it's God's wrath against sin is clearly spelled out, and it is severe and terrible. If your understanding is informed by the word of God, if you know that you're a sinner, hopelessly lost in your sin with no means in yourself to be reconciled to God, if your trust is in Christ alone, your thinking's informed by Scripture, you have every reason to be assured, right? It comes back to the word of God. Okay? Yes?
That's why the gospel is as much as for believers as it is for unbelievers. This point is called to have your conscience down to the word of God.
Yep. Repent and believe the gospel. That's an exhortation to believers and unbelievers, right? Right. Right. Okay. Our last study... Let's review by reading the first six verses of chapter 3. Could somebody please read that? Chapter 3, 1 through 6. Keep going. Okay. Great, thank you. So we covered last week, but what were some of the areas where the woman fell short? What made her vulnerable here? Certainly her it was imprecise, right? Particularly the punishment, she really underestimated or underplayed what the punishment for sin was. She said, lest we die, which is very different. It means we might die, but God was unequivocal. On the day you eat of it, you will surely die. You know, and she had an imprecise knowledge of God's word that really left her vulnerable. What else? Certainly, right? Or God, for that matter, right? She fought this battle on her own, and it was a battle she was unequipped for, right? As are we. Yes?
Rather than fleeing immediately away from temptation, rather than being dead, she chose to dwell. Think about it.
she she's certainly focused on the object of temptation, right? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she's focusing on the object of temptation here. Right. And one other thing that I have that we covered, she didn't remember God's goodness, right? When the serpent questioned God's motives, implied that God was withholding good from her because he was jealous. You know, she accepted that. She didn't reject that. She considered that. So, other comments? Yes.
Satan's words equal importance as God.
You did.
I just have to choose.
Yep.
God's word is up here, and I don't care what you say.
Right. There's one's a liar. And one is a truth teller, and she did not discern that at all, right? She gave, like you said, she gave them equal weight. Yep. Okay. So practical takeaways. What should the woman have done differently? What should we do differently? The sword of the Spirit. Okay. Give me more. What do you... Right. Yeah. And we see that when Satan tempted Christ, Christ responded with God's word. Satan, in the third temptation, even twisted God's word, distorted it, and Jesus responded with God's word rightly divided. Right. So she should have known and trusted the word of God. Right. What else? And these are all things we should be doing too. Right. Yes.
We can call on God himself. The first thing is that he always provides a way of escape.
Right. And Jess mentioned, you know, to run, to flee. And run to the protection of, in the woman's case, of her husband, or our case, our husband, you know, to God himself. Yep. Yes?
Would we be able to add, seek God's counsel?
Absolutely. Yes. Yep, most certainly. In fellowship of the believers. Yes, Brandon. Yeah. Thank you. And our feelings, right? Deceitful. Our hearts desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. When our feelings conflict with God's word. Exactly. Right. Right. We have a true, right, pure standard. Right. Correct. Thank you. Yep. Derek?
I think just understanding what the Bible says about our own hearts, I mean, it's kind of like sort of a random state, just realizing how sinful our hearts are now. We are not as mighty against it as we think we are. And therefore, if we follow that, we think we're more self-sufficient. We believe in our own self-sufficiency rather than relying on Jesus, who is sufficient. Because, I mean, like, you know, he
Saved by grace through faith, sanctified by grace through faith. Right. She should not have focused on the object of temptation, and we know that, right? Right? We focus on the object of temptation, we're going down a bad path. We're going to fall. That's inevitable. We have to be wise to the ways of the deceiver. We have to be wise to the ways of our own deceitful hearts, right? There was a quote that I read from Creation and Blessing by Alan Ross. It's on Genesis. It's been a great resource. But he said, a thorough knowledge of God's word and an unwavering trust in the goodness of God are absolutely essential for spiritual victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I would add fellowship with the saints, right? It's vitally important. Joe McCain pointed out Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. All right. Any more comments on essentially our last study before?
I think that also just to add to it, I can't believe.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. It's the spirit. These things are spiritually discerned, right? When we're born again, the spirit indwells us and gives us an ability to discern and understand scripture. Yes?
To piggyback on that, and I sort of said to you, I think, you can't do anything outside of his word. All of our actions, our thoughts, all have to be informed by the word of God.
Certainly should be. Yes, that's right. Okay. All right. Well, let's keep on going. And could somebody please read verse 6?
And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, so she took from it fruit to eat. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate.
Right. Right. So just after she ate the forbidden fruit, what did she do? Right, right. And he joined in her disobedience. You know, it's human nature, right? We're social beings. We're created for fellowship. Whether we're doing right or doing wrong, we seek community in that. If we are breaking the law, we want an accomplice. It's just that's how we are. That's how we're wired. There's a common question that comes up in this study, and it's something Derek has mentioned to me several times. Was Adam with his wife? Was the man with his wife when she was deceived by the serpent? And what I want to point out, first of all, whether the man was standing with his wife listening when she was tempted by the serpent, it has no impact on Christian doctrine, number one. Okay, so
say that again.
Whether or not the man was standing with his wife when she was tempted by the serpent, that does not impact Christian doctrine, whether he was there or not. Okay, so I think that it's profitable just as an exercise in examining scripture. And that's why I'd like to consider it. But I will tell you, there's much disagreement in the commentaries, and that even in sound commentary. So that tells us what? Can't be dogmatic, and it's not clear. Also, you know, if it's not clearly revealed, God reveals things, and he doesn't reveal other things, and it's not critical. Right. So I will say, and I know not everybody agrees with me, I do not think that that Adam was with his wife when she was tempted. And just a couple of reasons. There's no mention of the man in the conversation between the woman and the serpent, right? The man's not mentioned until the very end of verse 6. after the conversation is done and after the woman has partaken of the forbidden fruit. When the man was pointing fingers and making excuses, that woman who you gave to me, when he's pointing fingers at everybody else he knows, he never mentioned the serpent. And if he had been influenced by the serpent, that would have been a no-brainer, you know, an obvious excuse. but the man blamed the woman and he blamed God. No mention of the serpent. When God spoke judgment against the man in 3:17, what reason did God give? Right. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife. Once again, no mention of the serpent. No mention that the man had heard the serpent or was influenced by him. One commentator adds that if Adam had been present when the woman was deceived and did not intercede, that would have been gross sin. But God was very specific when he confronted the man. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? He didn't say, have you let your wife eat from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Also, just from a strategic point of view for the serpent, he's opportunistic. He attacks weakness. It makes sense that he may have attacked the woman when she was not fortified by her husband. So these are not definitive, but that's, you know, looking at scripture, I don't believe that the man was with his wife when she was tempted. Derek, you believe otherwise. Go. Yeah, right.
We've had some good discussions about this, and I've been trying to pour through this week too as much as I could. No, those are good points that you brought up. Well, the first point I would bring up is, I was in chapter 4, we're not there yet. The first point I would bring up is, we have in the end of chapter 2, you know, creation of order. Man and woman, you know, he makes the proclamation of bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh.
Yep.
They're together.
Yep.
Now, between chapter 2 and 3, we don't know how much time has progressed.
Correct.
Right?
Yep.
That's not clear.
Yep.
And you are correct, the man is really mentioned in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. 1 to 5,
yep.
He's not mentioned at all. But again, I would be hard pressed to say that the man would. I mean, in one aspect, I'd be hard pressed to say where the man wouldn't say anything at all. Like, what is going on here? However, to see the other side, you see, like, you know, he was so ready to blame his wife, this woman he gave me, that just let all this transpire. Like, oh, in verse 6, we have she just gave it to her husband to eat. You know, the thing that makes this unclear is timing.
Yep. That's right. Right. Did she eat as soon as she walked away from the serpent? Was it a week later? And did she? Yeah. Right.
Yeah,
it doesn't say. It's not clear.
Then they heard, they sewed the fig leaves together and made themselves one covering, so it seemed kind of immediate.
Yep.
And then they heard the sound of Yahweh God walk in the garden in the cool of the day, so they heard this, it seems right after. And then he said this whole transaction, this whole conversation between them, and says, oh, this woman gave me what you said. But then, you mentioned, this is my other point I was thinking about, when he mentioned, as you said, verse 17 is very specific because you listen to the voice of the woman.
Yep.
And you are correct in that. And but a few verses earlier, verse 14, he curses the serpent.
Yep.
This is what makes that. This is what I will confess is what makes my What makes it hard is that she gave it to him right there and then. That's what really muddles it for me. But
yeah.
But he curses, but God curses the serpent, you know, a few verses earlier. So I just, I'm still on the fence.
Yeah. So just to jump in, thank you. There's arguments for the fact that Adam was present.
And I'm not dogmatic.
Yep. The term she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate with her. Does that imply that he was there immediately when the serpent was speaking? And it doesn't necessarily. Some will argue that it does, but it doesn't necessarily.
What makes it hard to make you stand is that there seems time is not clear.
Yep, right.
And that's what, again, I'm hard pressed to say that he wouldn't say nothing, you know.
And yep.
But you also could have been so... he's not taking leadership, and he's just not doing anything.
So
that could also be a possibility.
So the fact that Adam, not the woman, is held responsible for sin, and clearly Scripture holds the man responsible.
Right.
That's a little easier to reconcile if he's standing there.
Sure.
But still, yeah. So we need to move on. Are you okay with? I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yes, please.
She took an ape and she gave some to her husband, who was with her.
Yep.
So I'm thinking either he was there and was kind of distracted with other things, or he was taking a nap.
Well, but that term with her, certainly he was with her when she gave him the fruit. But was there a time lag between the temptation and the partaking? Yeah. Yes. Right. So it's not clear. But there's a reasonable argument to be made either way. It's not clear. Yep. Joe.
And I was just going to say, based on we're taking what these translators have translated to the original.
Sure.
But in verse 12, the man says, "The woman you gave to me." So by my translation.
Yep. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, right.
She's my wife. She's not with me every second of the day. She's my wife.
Yep.
So how do you want to translate that word?
Yep.
But in the end, the lesson learned is God holds you accountable.
Right. And also we find a headship accountability there as well. You know, that's something that we certainly can find here, is that Adam, he didn't eat first, but he was held responsible for it. And so there's a headship responsibility that's a real indictment against us as husbands, isn't it? You know, we have headship responsibility in our families. If our home is out of control, if our children are out of control, we cannot blame our wife. We cannot blame our kids. We look in the mirror and, you know, if there's anything that will show us how absolutely unable we are and how utterly dependent we are on Jesus, it's our role as husbands and fathers, right? It's a role that has brought me on my face before God many, many times. Yep.
Well, that's why you have Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. Be on guard. Act, stand firm in faith. You know, we're called to be on guard as men. And he had a head of responsibility. Then that's, that he left it all fall apart on his watch, and whether he was there or not. It's like Joe said.
Mm. NASB 95. Yep.
I think, like Joe said, translation would suggest that. And then again, you have other solid translations that might be a little different. So, I mean,
yep.
Yeah. But I mean, I think it's a profitable discussion.
Yeah, I hope so. Sarah. Certainly they both sinned. Yep, Beck. Thank you. So with is a very common word in Scripture. I did do a word study of with, and you know what it means? With. if you look at our English translation, our English word with, that's what it means. There's nothing unusual about it. It implies closeness. It implies geographic physical closeness. But when they say her husband who was with her, doesn't mean he was with her when she got tempted. But certainly when she gave him the fruit, they were together. He was with her. It can also, if you consider that the man and woman were the only people on earth at that time, in context, Adam could have been anywhere else on planet Earth and he still would have been with his wife, you know. So Pedro. That's okay. Yep. Yeah, thank you. And there are the issue of headship. It doesn't impact our thinking about the gospel. It might impact our thinking about headship responsibility. So, Brandon. Right.
Whenever that was.
Yep.
After she had considered, looked at the temptation, and decided to
come. Yeah. The serpent in the tree of the forbidden fruit.
Right, not the girl. The serpent, she immediately, as she was dead, I guess I was.
Yep. Yep. So we need to move on. I've my apologies. No.
Moving on.
We have beat that one to death. I hope that it was profitable just as an exercise in examining Scripture. I made you think. Well, there you go. All right. So back to verse 6. The man ate. Why? Why did he eat? 1 Timothy chapter 2:14 tells us that Adam was not deceived. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So if Adam wasn't deceived, what can we conclude? What's that? This was willful disobedience, right? He made an informed choice. Right, he disobeyed God with purpose and with intention. He made a deliberate choice to listen to the voice of his wife and to defy God. This was deliberate. He was not deceived. Right? And you know, and as we previously mentioned, Scripture clearly holds Adam, not Eve, responsible for the fall. I'm just going to read a few verses from Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Jump to 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. And then verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one the many will be made righteous. Hallelujah. But clearly this responsibility is Adam's. And, you know, when the Lord entered the garden, he called out to Adam. When the Lord questioned them, he questioned the man first. And we mentioned, why was Adam held responsible? He was in the headship position. Yes.
You have to look at the big picture and remember, all of this was part of God's plan for salvation. Well, a plan for salvation required a fall.
It is part of God's sovereign plan. None of this surprised God. God created the serpent and mankind with a free will, knowing full well what we would do with that free will. But this did not, he does not cause us to sin. We are fully responsible for our sin, but he did create us with a free will, knowing what we would do with it, right? And he had a purpose in that, a good purpose in that. Go ahead, Derek.
No, I was actually going to mention the verse you mentioned, 1 Timothy 2.
Yep.
Yeah. Three things I'm going to say. Come back to me.
Okay. Yep. So yeah, as head of his family, Adam was responsible for what happened in his family, and he did not provide adequate instruction and or protection for his wife. So let's continue in the text, and I want to start looking at the consequences of the fall. Could somebody please read Genesis 8 through 13?
They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
You know what? Excuse me. Could you start at 7? I wrote that down wrong. Sorry about that.
Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed two together and made themselves a loin covering. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself."
Yes, please, through 13. Yep.
And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "Woman, what is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
Right. So back to verse 7. This verse shows us the immediate impact of sin on the relationship between the man and the woman. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So that first phrase, what was the immediate impact of their sin? Their eyes were open. Right. Did the serpent tell them that their eyes would be opened? He did. He did. Yes. Yes. What else did the serpent tell them in verse 5? So could somebody read verse 5?
"For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Did they know good and evil? Were they like God?
No.
Why? Yeah, they knew evil from the point of the perspective of a perpetrator, right? They knew evil because they committed evil. In doing that, they became very unlike God, right? They were estranged from God, right? And we see that the serpent's clever deception here. Yes, their eyes were open. They became like God in a sense But at the same time, they became very unlike God, right? And they were estranged from God, just like the serpent was. It's the half-truth. The half-truth that is murderous, right? There's a big difference between the serpent's fall and mankind's fall. What is it? Yeah, thank you. That's right. God made provision for our restoration, for our redemption, not for the fallen angels, not for the serpent. Go ahead.
I was going to say that last verse. If you think about it, all the serpent, you know, it's our sin that exactly the same. If God did not create the son to be an angel and the rest of the angels, he created him.
Yeah. Right. 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 Yep. And hallelujah, we have a redeemer. Yeah. Yep. Yes.
Are we experiencing and what that means? I mean, those who are, I mean, third of the angels are just
third. Yes.
Third of the angels are just, as Chris has confirmed, their unholiness.
Right.
We were unholy before. Those who are believers, we were unholy before, and now we've been made holy by the blood of righteousness of Christ. Mm. We have known that salvation, which is far more precious than jewels. And going to Hebrews to say that. Too. Mm.
And the angels are looking into these things. Right.
How can an almighty holy God save a sinful person like this? Mm.
Yep. What was the first thing that the man and woman became aware of when their eyes were open? Right. They knew that they were naked. Right. And what was their attitude toward their nakedness? Yeah, they were ashamed, right? And what a contrast from Genesis chapter 2, 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed, right? That blissful innocence that the first man and woman enjoyed, it was gone. It was destroyed. Yes, Freddie. Speak loud because my hearing's not great. Yes. Right. What he excluded is that they, at the same time, will become very unlike God in that they will sin as a perpetrator. They will know good and evil as a perpetrator through personal experience of committing evil. He didn't reveal that. And that is, when I say half truth, I mean that he didn't reveal the whole truth. You know, they became like God, and verse 22 confirms that, in a sense, they became like God. At the very same time, they became very unlike God in that they sinned, which God cannot do. Yes?
It's like the difference between a cancer specialist doctor and a patient. The cancer doctor knows about this cancer in and out, but he doesn't experience it. But the patient knows cancer, and they're dying from it.
Yep. Yeah, thank you. Does that make sense, Freddie? I'm sorry? Yeah. Absolutely it is. But the rest of that story is that they, at the very same time, they became very unlike God. Yes, they knew good and evil, but in a way that was very unlike how God knows good and evil. God knows good and evil as an omniscient, sovereign creator. They knew evil as a perpetrator, as a lawbreaker. God does not know evil in that way. Yes?
Why do you have that picture of God as a character in 1 John? God is light. There's no evil in God. There's no darkness. God is light. There's no truth. There's no, God is not lying.
Yep.
You see that?
Yep. So their sin affected their relationship with one another, right? That security and intimacy that they enjoyed, it was replaced by distrust and strife. They were ashamed in each other's presence. They wanted to cover themselves, right? And beforehand, they had nothing to hide, nothing whatsoever to hide. And they were now ashamed and humiliated before one another. Once the man and the woman became aware of their nakedness, what did they do about it? How did they cover? Yeah, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Fig leaves, what do you think? Did you ever try and sew leaves together? What do you think of that covering? It's completely inadequate, right? It's not durable. I ruptured a tendon in my ankle, and I went to a doctor, and he said, I can't connect that tendon directly. It's not going to hold. In his term, he said, it would be like trying to sew spit onto snot. So, yeah, that's a lovely image, I know. But the point is, you know, sewing leaves together, they're not going to hold. That's extremely temporary, not durable. It's completely inadequate. What's it a picture of? Yeah, yeah. Absolutely right. Religion, right? Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, our attempts to cover our sin, right, through good works or religious practices, they're completely inadequate. And we'll see in chapter 3, verse 21, that God himself had to provide a covering, right? Any more comments on verse 7 before we continue? All right, let's go on to verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So what the man and the woman, what's their reaction to the Lord God's presence? They're hiding, right? Right? So sin harmed their relationship with one another. It also harmed their relationship with God, obviously. And that intimacy, that close relationship that we saw in chapter 2, it was shattered, right? They could not stand in God's presence. They found it necessary to hide. Was it logical for them to hide? It's impossible to hide from God, right? What should they have done? Confess and repent, right? Proverbs 28:13, but he who covers his sins will not prosper, or he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy, right? And in Psalm 32, this is David's response after he had confessed to the sin with Bathsheba, but it's really telling. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as the fever heat of summer. And here we go. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Confess and repent, right? So the man and the woman were hiding in the garden. What did the Lord God do? Verse 9, could somebody read that?
Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you?
Right. This is such incredible grace here, right? How so? Yeah, of course he knows where they are, right. Why do we see grace here? God sought them out, Jason. Yep. You're jumping a little bit ahead of me, but you're right on the money with that. Right. The man and the woman fallen, they're hiding from God, and he seeks them out, calling after them. Can anybody relate to that? I can absolutely relate to that. I was running as fast as I could away from the Lord. And by his grace, he dragged me back kicking and screaming. But it's, you know, Henry refers to the hounds of heaven seeking sinners out relentlessly. And we see that immediately. He hasn't even spoken with them yet, but he knows they've sinned and he's seeking them out. It's just lovely grace and a great picture of how God deals with us, right? So did God know where the man was? Yes. So why did he call out? What's that?
For the sake of the man.
He's giving them an opportunity to confess and repent. Right, yes. Right. What a catastrophic change, right? I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. So no, he's not just ashamed anymore. He's afraid now. What does Scripture say about fear of the Lord? Adam's actually showing the beginning of wisdom here, right? What's he afraid of? What's that? Yeah, he's afraid because he's naked, but he's got the judgment of God pending. You know, he's got the death sentence on his head. He's standing before the judge, guilty, with the death sentence looming, right? Right, yes. Right. He has much to be afraid of, but he's showing a measure of wisdom and that he is afraid, right? And we are probably to the point where we want to take a break, do prayer requests. So we'll pick up right here next time.